I look forward to strapping a mic there for Noah so he can play and sing. That'd be great, wouldn't it? I'm just joking. Great to be with you guys tonight. It's been out of town a lot recently. Last time I was here was on a Sunday morning, was the last weekend of October, so I sure miss breaking bed with you guys, but I've had a few opportunities to travel over the last month, speak out of town, so it's been good. Beginning of the month, we went to Michigan. It's a fun time. We just hung out with some friends down there, did a bit of gaming, but traveling to Michigan's pretty cool because it's not Canada. So I don't travel very much. I travel mainly Ontario and the northern states when I do travel. But when you're traveling Michigan and you take Sault Ste. Marie, there's this bridge you go over. It's called the Mackinac Bridge. People here have been over that bridge before? It's a pretty cool bridge. And you drive over it, and you said, man, this is amazing. And it's 8 kilometers long. It's about, at the highest point, it's about 100 feet in the air over the water. And it's over water that's about 250 feet deep. So it's a marvel of engineering, right? And it's, you drive over and you think, this is awesome. I don't have to wait for a stinking ferry. I don't have to swim. And just, I mean, they charge you for it, but that's fine. It's $4. It's negligible. But it's great to travel over. And we're traveling over it, and you think, this is a marvel of engineering. And then you think, the bridge was finished 60 years ago. 60 years ago, they built that bridge. I couldn't even imagine the engineering in it, the human labor, the materials it took to build it. The great thing about living with the opener is you can get the songs you want. And if you thought about the two songs we sung, well, they both deal with water. We have a group of young guys that get together often. Well, Facebook. We have a Facebook message, or we have Zoom meetings together. And it's a group of guys that the younger generation, not so young anymore, but we started all around the same time, roughly, give or take a bit, publicly speaking together. And so we'll have some more well-versed in speakers that's been on the road a bit longer, give us just pointers and tips. But one thing I like about the group is we can go to the group and we have a question. We read something in the Word, we're preparing for a message, and we go, it's a bit interesting, I'm not sure what to make of that. So we just pop it to the group and we'll bounce ideas off each other. It's great to discuss things. Another thing that happens is somebody will say, well, I was reading something. It's interesting, this, not because of the deep spiritual aspect, just because it's something interesting that happened in the Bible. And they'll say, how many other times did this happen in the Bible? So a few years ago, the question was posed, how many different ways did people travel over bodies of water in the Bible? And I'm sure you're thinking to yourself right now, well, you're guaranteed thinking about the five that I'm going to speak about tonight. It's not going to be a mystery. But as I'm traveling over this bridge, that idea pops back into my mind and saying, man, imagine 2,000 years ago, the people during Jesus' time walked up and saw this bridge. It'd be unthinkable to them, unthinkable. Imagine 4,000 years ago, Israel walks up to this nation, and they have a bridge that goes over 8 kilometers of water. Well, that'd be pretty scary to them. But it'd be interesting to them. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at 5 passages tonight in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And we're going to just look at a few things. But it's not going to be an overview of each. It's not going to be an in-depth study of each. It's impossible in the time. One thing when you're going over the bridge, the Mackinac Bridge or any of the bridges that you've been over in your life, especially if they're a big bridge that goes over a long distance of water, I don't like looking down. But yet, every time I do go over that bridge, I look down. And there's just the idea of me is the only thing that's holding me up between what is certainly not a good situation is this bridge. And then you go, I know there's one in St. Catharines, the Sky Bridge, that you take over. And it's like you're driving up and up and up. And it's just crazy. And you look down, and maybe there's a small channel there, but there's a lot of concrete underneath you. See? When I go over Mackinac Bridge, I look down, you see, Mackinac Bridge goes over the Mackinac Strait, which connects two lakes. Forget the names of the lakes. Huron and Superior, we'll just go with that. I'm not 100% sure, but I'm not a geographist. That'll be in it. It's an inside joke, but no. It's a big body of water, and it's scary. And if I'm talking to myself, I don't want to be in that water. I want to be as far away from that water as possible because that's not a good time. You read of people who swim the ocean, or swim the Great Lakes. Yeah, well, that person's, it's an amazing feat, but it's definitely for that person, not for me. Christian, today we're in a scary world. We're in a world that's constantly and quickly turning away from the things of God. Our workplaces don't want to have anything to do with God, especially our schools, post-secondary, regular, just primary and secondary school. They're doing everything possible to take God's values out and put man's values in. Think about even our country and our prime minister is trying to change our national anthem to take out one word. It's just a word. But to them, it's offensive. That's the world we live in, right? It's a scary and dark world. So we're going to look at these messages, these passages, and what we're going to try to just peek into and learn is how can we take these five events that happen in the Bible and apply it to our lives today and just get a little bit of help dealing with the scary world that we live in. As Christians, we're not called to be conformed to this world like we read. We're not on the same path as this world. But it doesn't change the fact that you and I every day wake up every morning and we're in the world. We have to go to work. We have to go to school. We have to go to the grocery store. We log on to Facebook. It's a scary time. And it's only going to get worse. So let's look at these words. Let's look at these, the Bible. Look at these situations and just see what we could quickly learn or could be quickly reminded of again. We'll open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you again for today, the opportunity to come together and just to worship this morning, Lord. We thank you for your word this morning. We pray that would not go to you void, Lord. We just pray for this evening, Lord. We pray as we sit, Lord, that we listen attentively, Lord, that you would speak through me, Lord, that your spirit would lead and that your words tonight will be spoken and not mine, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for SBF and the wonderful place it is. Thank you for the family we can have here. And above all, Lord, we thank you for your son. In his most precious name we pray. Amen. Okay. I have a confession to make. I spoke this morning in Sundridge. I've done it twice. And if I'm going to speak in Sundridge, well, I could speak in Sudbury. I don't have special superpowers, so I can't do two messages. So I gave this message this morning, and this message this morning was an hour. But it's Sundridge, it's fine. They don't have a Lord's Supper, so they can get through an hour. But I will make it through tonight. It's gonna be, and I will be done by 7. But let's hop in. So if we're going to look at the ways people traveled over bodies of water in the Bible, well, it's pretty easy to think about the first one we're going to look at. So if we want to turn to Genesis 6, we're going to be looking at Noah and the flood, the ark and the flood. Genesis 6 and 9 reads this. It says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. And the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted the way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood." And that's in verse 14. We'll skip ahead to verse 17. "For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife and your sons' wives with you, and every living thing of all flesh. You shall bring 2 of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, and every creeping thing on the ground according to its own kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God had commanded. It's interesting that this story is often, when you think about Noah's Ark, so that's a good Sunday school story. Or if you want to buy young children toys, it's always the Noah's Ark in the tub thing because, well, it's just a classic Christian toy, right? But this story isn't a happy story. The story is an unfortunate story. You read in Genesis 6, just before the passage we read, it says this. Genesis 6 says, it says, "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart." That's a heavy statement. I don't have time to unravel that statement today. I'm not sure I could unravel that statement with justice. We don't often read of the Lord regretting doing something. But that's the seriousness of sin. That's what the impact it had on this earth. See, from creation to the flood was only 1,600 years. You say, well, 1,600 years is a pretty long time. But from the flood to today, it's been 4,400 years. So if the sin could impact the world, and it says this, what does God say about the world at that time? Verse 12, it says, "The earth, behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their ways on the earth." God, before that, it says it was filled with violence. Is today corrupt? Today filled with violence? I don't know what pre-flood world looked like. Going based on God's words, it wasn't a good place to live. Today's not really a good place to live, right? Scary place. It's lovely to come into this building and spend time with believers in each other's houses. But we go outside this world, it's not a fun place to be. One thing, when I read this passage in Genesis, I think, well, how can I learn from this? How can I apply this to my life today? Well, one major thing we can see is God's plans are not the world's plans. The world's plans are focused here and now on me. What can I do to make myself better? Doesn't really care about the future. Doesn't even think about eternity. Thinks about what can I do to please myself and in turn turn everything away from God. See, that's what the world wants. But God looks at plans with eternity in mind. Looks at plans with his son in mind. So the same goes for us. When Noah was building this ark, his neighbors must have gone, what is this crazy guy doing? He's building an ark in his backyard, has no body of water to put it in, has no way to move this thing. What is he doing? It's a waste of time, waste of wood, waste of resources. They look at him and go, what's this crazy guy doing? Well, we're supposed to have some similarities to that in our lives. When the world looks at you, do they go, well, what's this guy doing? He's not doing what we're doing. He's not doing what we're saying. Sorry, not saying what we're saying. Doesn't watch the same things I watch. Doesn't drink the same things I drink. Why is this guy different than me? He's crazy. That's not a bad thing. I know in my life sometimes I'll have friends go, how about we do this on Wednesday? Or my dad will ask me to do something. Let's do it this Wednesday. Or let's do it Sunday night. I said, I can't. I have church. Well, what do you mean you have church? Don't you just go Sunday morning like 80% of the world for an hour and get your duty done? Why do you go Sunday night and Wednesday night? It's a bit crazy, no, going to church 3 times a week. See, the world doesn't understand it. But we understand it. It's important to us. So when the world looks at you and they go, well, you're a bit different, and they question you why you're different, and they think you're crazy for it, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. The opposite is true. If the world looks at you and says, this guy says he's a Christian, this guy says he's the follower of Jesus Christ, and they look at me and say, but Irvin, you're no different than me. Well, isn't that an issue? If they say, well, what makes you different than me? You say you're a Christian, but we do the exact same things. There's no difference. You never say anything different than me. You never act different than me. They look at you and they think you're just one of their buddies. And it's just a title you have, but it means nothing to you. See, that's a scary thing that can happen in a Christian life. I know it's happened in my life where I hang out with my friends and what I'm doing is, maybe it's not bad, but I don't live as a Christian in front of them. God's plans are not the world's plans, that's for sure. And we are supposed to be different, and that's not a bad thing. And that's what we learned from the flood. And if we had more time, we could jump into many things. I do like this in Psalm 33. I read from the ESV, but I'm going to read from the NIV for this one because I like the way it's phrased here. So Psalm 33 and 10 in the NIV reads, "The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations." If we follow the world's plan, sure, we can follow the world's plan. It's not going to mean much for eternity. But if we follow God's plan for our lives, now that's going to mean something for eternity. The Lord stands firm forever. And that's something we can take comfort in. And that while we may be different on this earth, and it may be a bit uncomfortable to be in this world because they're not following the plan that God has for this world, we can follow that. But if we look at eternity in view, well, our plan for eternity is going to be a lot better for the plan for this world for eternity, isn't it? Something we can be encouraged by when we think about how we're going to deal with this dark world when we look at Noah's Ark. We're going to skip forward 800 years or so. We're going to go to Exodus now. And now this is the second one that probably popped to your mind. Parting the Red Sea. That's definitely a way that's very hard to replicate today. I did some research about parting waters and whatnot, just because it was interesting. And in 1969, the U.S. was able to part their path on their side of Niagara Falls just so they could do some maintenance, which is interesting, maintenance on a natural rock face. But in 1969, they did that. It took hours, years of planning, millions of dollars of tools and workforce to do so. We get to the Red Sea, didn't take hours of planning, didn't take millions of dollars and thousands of men to do it. It was done. God said do it, Moses did it, it was done. We open up in Exodus, and we all know the story of Exodus, but just for a little bit of context, Israel's there, the new king is there, and he goes, doesn't like Israel, not because they're bad people, they weren't doing anything wrong, but because God was blessing him. They were a strong nation, they were growing expediently. That's correct? Maybe. But they were growing, and the Pharaoh looks at him and goes, a lot of people in that nation that's in our country, and if they were to ally with one of our enemies, could stir up trouble. They weren't allying with any of their enemies. They were just living their lives, being farmers, doing their jobs, trying to be faithful to God. He decides that we need to deal with this people. He enslaves them, makes them build their cities, his cities. Decides that the best way to stop Israel growing is killing the firstborns. That plan doesn't work out too well, and the midwives don't really go along with that plan. But that's how we learn about Moses. Moses comes onto the scene, and Moses is going to be the man that God uses to help free his nation. We know about the plagues. Pharaoh hardens his heart, refuses to let God's people go. God gives Pharaoh multiple chances before the plagues to let his people go. And if Pharaoh was to let God's people go, I can't 100% say this is fact, but I assume it would have been a lot better for Egypt. Egypt would have, Israel would have just probably packed up their own things that they've owned and went their ways. Instead, Pharaoh hardened his heart and God sent the plagues. We know about the 10th plague, the horrible plague that it was, the death of the firstborn. That's where we get the Passover. Eventually, once the 10th plague happens and the firstborn of the Egypt nation dies, Pharaoh lets him go. Now when they leave, it's a bit of a different story now. Now the people fear the Israelites there. In Exodus 12:36, it says, "And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." They ripped everything of value from them and took it with them. It's a painful lesson for Egypt. But it's an amazing story for Israel. They get out of Egypt. Now they leave. They realize what they just escaped from. They realize they're no longer in slavery, in bondage. They realize that they were saved from the plagues, the Passover, and they praise God for it. And it's a great thing. They're thankful, and they praise God for it, and they realize what God has done, and only if they kept that attitude for the rest of their time. God tells Moses, we're going to camp on, they travel for a bit, they arrive to the Red Sea, we're going to make a camp here, and we're going to stay here for a bit. We're going to settle our things. Moving that many people over a large distance is a big undertaking. So they're going to settle there for a bit, reorganize before they take off. Pharaoh, of course, has spies following him because, well, he just lost all his money and all his workforce. And the spies report back and said, well, they're camping in front of the Red Sea. They're trapped. They have nowhere to go. So if we go after them now, we can get them. Not very smart, seeing as what just happened. But Pharaoh goes, you know what? Good idea. Get our chariots, get our horses. We're going to muster the mightiest army we possibly can. And they for sure will get it back. And his reasoning was because he wanted his workforce, because he wanted his riches back. So he sends his chariots, sends his horse. They're pretty quick. An army of chariots, an army of horses moves pretty fast compared to a large number of people on foot. Large number of disorganized people on foot at that point, probably. The king sends his army. Israel sees this. They see this massive army coming in the distance. And what do? God already delivered us from Egypt. It may be scary, the situation, but we're fine. God can deliver us from Egypt. He can turn water into blood. He can make insects come from nowhere, do all these scary plagues. He can protect us. And we've lived through this. Well, this is just something else we can live through. Let's pray to God. Let's ask for help in this situation. I wish that was a response. I wish that was my response when trouble came. But it wasn't Israel's response. They see this nation coming, and they go, we're doomed. There's nothing we can do. We can't fight this. But the excuse they give, it cracks me up. And I just don't understand it. And I wasn't in their situation, so it's easy for me to say I understand it. They see this army coming and said, oh, I know what makes sense. We're out here to die because there wasn't enough space to bury our bodies in Egypt. So that's why God brought us out here. He brought us out of Egypt, saved us from slavery, saved us from bondage, so he can kill us and bury us out here in the desert where there's more space. Just to me, it blows my mind that that's the response after seeing what God just did for them. But that was the response. I like what Moses says in verse 13 here. He says, Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work out for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again, and the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. See, Moses knew what was going to happen. The nation didn't. We know the rest of the story. The Lord instructs Moses, well, you're going to go over the Nile and you're going to walk in the Red Sea and you're going to walk on dry land. Go to land, put your staff in the air, put your hand in the air, and you will walk across. And that's what they do. He goes up to the Red Sea, he parts it, they walk on. It says in Exodus, there's walls of water around them. Now that's a sight we'll never get to see. Well, maybe. You ever go to an aquarium? And you walk in an aquarium and they got the dome I went to, I think it's Ripley's, believe it or not. It's a bad idea because it was a school day in Toronto when we went, so it was pretty busy in there. But it just, and I love some aquariums where they have conveyors, so you don't have to walk. You just stand on the conveyor, and it slowly pushes you through as you can admire things, so you don't have to walk. That was interesting to me. But it's cool seeing the fish swim above you and around you. Well, that's what Israel's doing. But there wasn't 4-inch thick glass around him. It was done by the power of the Lord. And they're walking through this, and they get through this, and the Lord understands that Israel's slow, so he puts himself, it says, puts the angel of the Lord in between him and the nation, in between the nation and Egypt. He protects him so that they can get across. Once they get across, and Egypt's halfway through this wall, this dry patch, Egypt goes, I think we've made a mistake here. They're done, and we're still in here. Well, they try to get away. It doesn't get away. God closes the sea, does what he does, has his final glory over Egypt, and they're washed away. It's the end of the Egyptians, the end of the Egyptian army. Shows God's glory. In chapter 14, verse 30, it reads this. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptian, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. It's a great response. Again, the right response is seeing something happening in their life. And again, I wish it was the response for the next time that something came up. Well, it doesn't take too long for Israel now to get thirsty. And they have this water. He throws the log into the water. It becomes sweet. Well, that's a pretty interesting miracle. That doesn't happen normally. So they drink that water and then travel a bit more. And now we're hungry. And now here's when the complaining starts again. Well, God brought us out of Egypt just to die here with empty stomachs. We'd rather be in slavery where at least we had food. But out here we have nothing. And, well, God brings manna from heaven. Bread from heaven. Out of nowhere, bread came. Every morning they go out, they had enough to feed themselves. Every Friday they had enough to go get double for the Sabbath. A great story. That's an amazing thing. Now, a little bit longer, they're thirsty. And what do they say to themselves? Well, God gave us bread, so he's surely going to give us water. Let's just politely ask and say, hey, God, can we have some water? No. God brought us out of Egypt to die. Now we're dying of thirst. We have this bread to eat, but nothing to drink, and we'd rather be in Egypt again where at least we had water to drink. Well, no. God provides water from a rock. Israel's lives, what we read of. I mean, we wouldn't have as thick of an Old Testament as we would if Israel had the plan that God wanted for their lives and followed the plan. But what do we learn from this passing of the Red Sea? Well, it reminds me that I should be faithful in all situations, not just the easy situations. It's easy to be thankful and faithful in the easy situation, right? Something good happens, praise God. That's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. But how about the bad situations in life? Sin brings a lot of stuff into this world that wasn't meant to be in this world. Sickness, hurt, pain, that wasn't in God's plan for this world originally. That's what the cause of sin has in this world. We should remain faithful to God in all situations. It's not like God wasn't going to save the Israelites from the Egyptians. It wasn't like God was not going to feed his nation or provide water to his nation. He had this planned already. He was going to do it regardless of how they asked for it. But how they asked for it was important. Instead of going to God and saying, we know who you are, we have faith in you, God doesn't mind you asking him for things. That's not a bad thing. But just assuming that God, just assuming and blaming God for your current situation and not remembering what was done in the past. Now that's not a good response. And it's easy to look at Egypt and Israel. I am mixing those two up. And point the finger, say, well, they did it wrong. But do I remember when I go through a tough situation what the Lord did for me 10 years ago? Or what the Lord did for me 5 years ago? What the Lord did for me last year? Or last week? Do I remember the times he's got me through tough situations? Or to put on the victim mentality, go, well, why me? It's easy to do. We all do it. When I read this story, if I think, man, if these Israelites, if they would have honored God and stuck to their original response of being faithful, thankful, and praiseful, they would have got to that promised land a lot quicker. That first generation wouldn't have died in the wilderness. Same goes for our lives. We need to handle all situations that this world throws at, because there will be horrible situations. We will have loved ones get sick. We will have stresses of the family. We'll have stresses at the workplace. We'll have money issues. We'll have all of that. But how we handle those situations are important. Paul in Philippians, at the end of Philippians, writes this, and he's giving thanks to the Philippians for the praying for him and trying to provide for his needs. He says, at the end of Philippians, in verse 10, it says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know now how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secrets of being, a secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And here he goes. This is what he says. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's true in Paul's life. We see it happen in Paul's life. He goes through horrible situations. And yet he remains faithful. And it's true for our life. We can do all things through him who strengthens me. We can bear all things. Doesn't mean this life's going to be easy. But we are equipped to deal with it. We have a Savior that loves us and cares for us. We have the Holy Spirit who wants to teach us. I'm not downplaying people's hurt and pain. It's real hurt and pain. And it's unavoidable. And it just gets worse as life goes on. But we have a God who loves us. A God who cares for us. A God who wants to help us through these situations. That's what we could look at from the crossing the Red Sea. We'll go a bit further now. We're going to go to Jonah and the fish. This one's quite interesting. We can build boats today. We can maybe change the path of waters today. We can't survive in a fish for 3 days and three nights today. Even with the best technology available for us, good luck surviving in a big fish. Again, we know the story of Jonah. He's commanded by God. He's commanded by God to go to the city of Nineveh and witness to them about what they're doing incorrectly. Jonah says, I am not going to that city. So instead of traveling the few hundred kilometers one way to Nineveh, he hops on a boat and he aims to go thousands of kilometers away to Tarshish. Well, God has other plans for Jonah, and if God has a plan, he's going to get his plan done. So Jonah hops in that boat, hides away in the hull, decides to take a nap. They're on the sea, and now this raging storm comes, and the ship captain and the ship crew goes, this is a scary situation. And they're all praying to their gods and saying, whose God stopped? Whose God started this? So they all pray to the gods. They all try to find a way to appease the gods. Nothing's working for their gods, and they go, well, there has to be something that's causing this. So they search through the ship, and they say, we know there's something causing this. And they find him in the hull, taking a nap. They go to Jonah, and then Jonah, who are you? Jonah says, well, here's who I am. I fear the Most High God. And they go, And they realize that it's this man. This man's causing this. So they decide to appease the holy God. They're going to throw this man over the board into the ocean. And I guess they chose to do right, because as soon as they threw Jonah overboard, the wind stopped, the rain stopped, the waters were calm, and then Jonah gets swallowed up by a fish. Travels a little bit of 3 days, 3 nights in a fish. We read of in Jonah 2, his prayer while in the fish, and he gets spit on dry land. Well, at this point, Jonah goes, well, it's unavoidable. I have to do what God asked me to do. So he does what God asked him to do. He goes to Nineveh, preaches to them of the impending doom that they have if they don't repent, and they repent. In Jonah 3 and verse 6, we read the story of the repentance of the city of Nineveh. He said, the words reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let men and beasts be covered in sackcloth, and let them call mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that they may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Oh, that's an amazing story. You think about Jonah and you think why he didn't go there. He did not like the city of Nineveh, did not like the nation of Assyria, and rightfully so, right? They did not treat Israel right. They did not treat his God right. They stood everything against what Israel stood for. Nineveh wanted nothing to do with that. Jonah hated. It was a deep hate for the Assyrians in Nineveh. We can't blame him. But God wants all men to come to him. Israel's plan wasn't just for God to have one nation and forget about the rest of the world. That wasn't God's plan for Israel. God wanted to set his nation apart to be his representatives to the world. Jonah didn't run away from Nineveh because of who the people in Nineveh were. He ran away from Nineveh because he knew who God was. In Jonah 4 and 2, this is what he says, the reason why he ran away from Nineveh. He said, and he prayed to the Lord, said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah knew that if he was to go to Nineveh, there's a chance that those people could be saved. He did not like that idea. He wanted them to be destroyed for what they've done. What do we learn from this story? Well, we've already said it. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. Jonah's attitude didn't really change. He went and served God because he knew he had to do what God told him to do. But after he's done this event, he sits outside the city, looks at the city, and he's upset because they've been redeemed just a bit. He's upset because they're not being judged and destroyed like he wanted them to. It's easy for us to do that too, right? We go into the world, I go into the world today and go, man, this people's scary. It's easy for us to want to bring judgment down on them, but that's not our job. You read in Nahum 1, 2, and 3 what Nineveh's fate was. It wasn't a good fate. They got what's coming to them. But just for a small amount of time, God wanted the people there to repent. And he wants the world to repent. If God didn't withhold his son from this world, if he didn't withhold sending his perfect son to this world to be the payment for our sin. He doesn't want us to withhold ourselves from this world. We are called to go into this world and to make disciples. We need to go to this world not to show the world what they're doing wrong, because they have no idea that what they're doing is wrong. But we need to show them our Savior's love. That's what we need to show them. You want to change a man's heart? Stop him from the sin he's doing? Show him Jesus. Let Jesus and the Holy Spirit do that work in him. That's not your job to change who he is. It's your job to show him who your Savior is. We hop forward to the New Testament. We have two stories in the New Testament we want to look at. Calming the storm and walking on water, which also had calming the storm included. In Luke 8, we can read about the first instance of Jesus calming the storm. Luke 8 and 22 says, One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger, and went out and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he woke and rebuked the wind and the raging water. He rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water that they obey him?" This is a great story as well. Reminded in this story that nothing surprises God, nothing surprises our Savior that happens in this world. Jesus wasn't asleep on the boat because he was a particularly heavy sleeper and wasn't awoken by noises. Jesus was asleep because he knew what the outcome was. He knew he wasn't in danger, but the men around him knew they were in danger. These were seasoned, hard fishermen, so when they say they were in danger, they're in danger. But they forgot who was in the boat with them. They forgot that the Lord loves them, that the Lord's not surprised by the wind and the wave, and he shows his control over this. So when something fearful and frightful happens in this world, the Lord's not surprised when that happens. The Lord wants us to come through it, and he wants us to rely on him to get through it. Finally, we reach our last method of traveling on the water. And just for time's sake, we won't read the whole thing, but we'll go to Matthew 22. The Lord sends him in a boat. He's walking on water. They get pretty far away. There comes a storm. He's walking on water. He walks up to them, and we'll go into verse 25 of Matthew 22. It says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" So this passage is amazing. No one will ever be able to walk on water again. It's not possible, not under their own will. Jesus walked on water, came to them. But Jesus wasn't the only person to walk on water that night. There's been two men in history that walked on water, Peter being one of them. He goes, "If it is you, Lord, I'm going to step out of this boat and I want to stand on the water with you." Could it have been an ulterior motive of wanting to test to see the Lord is saying who he is? Sure. But the Lord says, "Come on out." Peter gets out on the water, and he's standing on the water with his Savior, his Lord in front of him. See, the wind and the waves didn't stop until they got back into the boat. When Peter got out of that boat, he was looking at his Savior. He was looking at his Lord. Doesn't mean that there wasn't winds and waves around him. It was a scary situation to be. But Peter had faith in his Lord, and he looked at him. And when trouble happened, when trouble came, that's when he took his eyes off the Lord. He looked at the situation around him. That's when trouble came. That's when he started sinking. But he did the right thing. He called out for help from the Lord, and he was saved. We're going to have to deal with this world. There's no way around it. Just because we don't like it doesn't mean it's going to stop. But we can deal with this world, and we will deal with this world. We'll survive only if we keep our eyes on our Savior. Only if we look at the man who came to this dark and scary world, and he took the pain, and he took the suffering for us. We're going to have to deal with these situations, but it's going to be a lot easier to deal with them. Instead of looking at all the hurt and pain around us, we look at our Savior. We rely on him for his help. It's an amazing thing, right? We're going to close tonight, and I have a bit of a conclusion, but we're going to sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. This isn't a water-themed hymn, but the chorus says this, and it fits so perfectly with the message tonight. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world and the things of this earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Just for conclusion purposes, we're going to just summarize what we could learn from the different water passages we read. Noah and the flood with the ark reminds us that God's plans and not the world's plans. It is okay to be different from the world. We are called to be different, and we're called to stand out. Parting the Red Sea, we're reminded that we should remain faithful to God. We should never forget what we are saved from, and we should never forget the victories we have gotten only through Christ in the past. God knows us, and he knows what we can handle. Jonah and the fish, God is slow to anger and abounds in steadfast love. God wants all men to come to salvation, and he sent his son for the whole world. We are not called to withdraw from this world. We are called to share the love of Christ with it. It is God's job to judge the world and not ours. He will get that job done, but until that time of the final judgment, it is our responsibility to share Christ with everyone in it. Jesus calmed the storm. We're never alone in this life. Christ is there with us through it all. Nothing in this world is surprising to God. God is not bound to this world. Jesus walking on water. When we are truly handing over our lives to the service of Christ, we will do amazing things that we never thought possible. We can endure whatever this world throws at us if our eyes are fixed on Christ. One final picture to leave you with. A lighthouse is there to remind those in the sea about the dangers of what is in front of them. One lighthouse can never do the job of another. They are not in the same place, and they don't encounter the same boats. A lighthouse can only work if its light is shining brightly. We need to be the lighthouse for Christ in our lives. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just, again, thank you for your Son, Lord. We thank you that we could look upon your Son, Lord, that we know he loves us, we know he cares for us, we know you love us, we know you care for us. Lord, this world is a place that's hard to be in. This world seeks to do everything they possibly could to separate from you, Lord. Lord, help us draw close to you. Help us lean on you. Help us be lights in this dark world for your Son, Lord. Help us withstand everything this world throws at us, Lord. We look forward to the day where we don't have to deal with this world anymore. We look forward to the day where your Son would sit on the throne and he would have his reign on this world and there will be peace. We look forward to this day where this world no longer exists, that we can have an eternity and a new earth, a new heaven, enjoy our Savior, don't have to worry about the hurt and the pain that sin causes. But until that day, Lord, help us. Help us show your Son to those around us. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings we have. In your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen. So if I get the guys in the back window.